Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Stenbeck. Now, there's a chance you're all going to have to listen to me all the way through. I might actually make it. So it's almost December. I've told you before, in December, Selena and I watch sappy Christmas movies. And I'm not ashamed of it anymore. You know. It's not because it's like the greatest thing. It's a busy time of year. We're both usually working on something else. And so what's nice about sappy Christmas movies is that you don't have to watch them. They can be on, but you know, there are really only three of them. And they keep doing those same three stories over and over with different actors. So one of those stories is the young woman. It could be a young man, but it's usually a young woman who's torn between two love interests. One is obviously the perfect man, at least for her, and the other is either what I'd call a robot or a goat demon. So she's in a car accident and missing for 3 days. The robot doesn't notice, but if it's the goat demon, then he tries to sell her house or something while she's missing, you know. Meanwhile, the perfect guy has already found her, rescued her, taken her to his house, and they built a snowman and baked cookies, threw flour all over each other, play fought, and had their first kiss on the kitchen floor. And then for an hour and a half, we watch her not be able to figure out which is better. So we're in Genesis 35 today. The last time I preached, we were in chapter 33, which is kind of the conclusion of the Jacob and Esau saga. So God told Jacob it was time to move on from Laban's house. You need to go back to Canaan, land that's been promised to Abraham and Isaac. So Jacob did. He took his family, he set out and went, but he was afraid to go because Esau is still out there and wants him dead. So along the way, he and Jacob encounters this mysterious person who wrestles him all night. It turns out it was God. God's preparing him to go meet his brother. And then in chapter 33, the brothers do meet. And it's cordial. It feels a little strained, especially from Jacob's end, but it's okay. Esau, and he had 400 men with him. And they headed off to Seir, which is south of Canaan. And he invited Jacob and his family to come with them. Jacob was like, yeah, okay, I'll meet you there. And then he didn't go. So he stops north of there, stays in Canaan. And that's where we left off. But we're skipping chapter 34, which is important. So at this point in the story, Jacob has 11 sons and one daughter. There's another son coming, but he's got Dinah, his daughter. In chapter 34, Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, became enchanted with Dinah, forced himself on her, defiled her, wanted to marry her. So his dad Hamor went to ask Jacob if Shechem could marry her. Jacob doesn't really say much, but the brothers, Dinah's brothers, said, well, we can't let our sister marry somebody who's uncircumcised, so you and all the male members of your town go get circumcised, and Shechem can marry Dinah. Hamor says, okay. And they did it. All the men in town got circumcised. And while they're laying up sore and recovering, two of the brothers, Simeon and Levi, took swords, killed Hamor, Shechem, and all the other men in the town, and plundered the city, took all their money, their livestock, and women and children. That seems a little extreme, and you know, it was. They definitely shouldn't have done all that. But for one thing, they seem to have actually cared about and loved their sister. That's one motivation. But on top of that, in their world, an unmarried woman's father and brothers were responsible for protecting her until she had a husband. And the defiling of Dinah was really the defiling of the whole family. And now, you know, because they handled that the way that they did, they have blood on their hands, further polluting the family. So the whole family is impure now. And this is in the book of Genesis, right? So the priesthood hasn't been established yet. There's no tabernacle. There's no temple or set way to make a sacrifice and be cleansed. And then, you know, on top of all that, from a practical standpoint, Jacob always seems to have an instinctive understanding of what may cause him trouble. And he says, well, now everyone in the region is going to be upset with me and my sons. We just wiped out an entire town. And so we're in danger because of you, Simeon and Levite, because you've done this. And that's the setting for our text today when we get to chapter 35. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So this is when Jacob originally fled from Esau after he'd stolen the birthright. He fell asleep. God appeared to him. Jacob named the place Bethel. It means house of God. So now God's saying, go back to that place. Build an altar there to the same God who appeared to you there before. That's me. In case you forgot, I'm the same God. So why would God need to say something like that? That, you know, remind him that he's the same God. Well, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. So his family's worshiping idols. You know, Rachel stole idols from Laban when they left his house, so it's probably those. But also it sounds like a lot more than just that, because Jacob addressed the whole family and says, get rid of all your idols, your little statues of false gods. Purify yourselves. Probably means take a bath and put on clean clothes. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me where I have gone. So purification is kind of like what we do here. You know, you have confession and absolution before the body of the worship service. You have cleansing before service of the word and sacrament. So get cleaned up, and get rid of the false gods, and then we're going to a place where, you know, we've met before. We've met the true God before, the one who's actually been with me all along. And we're going to worship him there at Bethel. So this should seem weird that Jacob knows the true God. He's met the true God multiple times now. He's aware that the true God has always been with him, and yet he has to tell his family to get rid of all the idols. This is very strange, but that's Jacob. It's always kind of like this with him. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And so they hand over all the statues and their earrings. I'm not sure what the significance of the earrings is. It may have had some religious purpose, I guess, but I don't know. Whatever the case, they seem to see getting rid of the earrings as part of the cleansing. And Jacob takes all of it and buries it under the tree that's near Shechem. There's probably more than one tree near Shechem, so we're supposed to have some idea about this specific one. Abraham was under a tree right there in chapter 12. So my guess is it's that tree. But the thing to notice isn't the tree. It's the nature of these gods. Jacob is just able to collect them and then hide them under a tree. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak tree below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. All right, so this is what Jacob was worried about, right? That the cities around Shechem would hear about what Simeon and Levi did and come after him, but God made them afraid to do it. So he kept Jacob and the family safe on the way to Luz, which is the old name of Bethel before Jacob renamed it. And he built an altar there as God instructed him, and he renames that specific place again, El Bethel. El means God, Beth means house. So Bethel is house of God, El Bethel is God of the house of God. It's emphatic. He wants to make very clear this is where the true God appeared to him, and also where God told him to go and worship. Deborah gets kind of parachuted into the story here. I don't know much to tell you about her, except she must have been loved, because they named the place Alon Bakuth, where they buried her. That means something like a weeping oak, or a weeping oak tree or something. So God appeared to Jacob again when he came to from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. You're thinking, we already knew that. He did that just a couple of weeks ago, however long ago it was. God called him Israel in chapter 32 after they had wrestled all night. So that's very true. But what we're getting is kind of a do-over, another restart. You know, Dinah and the family have been defiled. Everybody's worshiping false gods. The true God's made a covenant with Abraham, and he's never going to give up on it. So how do we bring these things together? God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." So he renames Jacob a second time, and now he restates his promise, same promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac, restating it to Israel now. So even after everything that has happened, it's still on. You're going to have lots of descendants. Nations will come from you. Kings will come from you. I'm going to give you the land that I've been promising. It's all still on. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and God set up a pillar, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he'd spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Jacob completes what he was supposed to do. He knew he had to get rid of the false gods, and he did. And the family cleansed themselves, changed their clothes, went where God told them to go, back to Bethel, did what God said to do, built an altar, consecrated it, worshiped the true God. And that's our text. So I think we have two related points we should see in this. One, you can see in the contrast between the true God and the false gods. So in verse 3, Jacob says, "He's building an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." In verse 5, so, you know, this is, he not only knows me, he goes where I go. He's with me. And in verse 5, he says, "As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them." Well, in between those verses, in verse 4, Jacob takes all the idols and hides them under a tree. So Israel can choose between gods who make high demands, but in the end can be just brushed aside, hidden under a tree. Or, you know, gods that I think of as robots and goat demons. That's what you got on the one hand. Or on the other hand, the living God who knows them and loves them, wants to be present with them, wants to protect them. God who has a history with them. He strikes terror into the hearts of the enemies of his people. So there's really not much of a choice here. And the second point's an extension of that. After they've been defiled by others and then defiled themselves and gone after robots and goat demons, God starts all over. He calls them again. They're right back at Bethel, at his house, house of God. He restates the promises. It's like a vow renewal ceremony. So we have these same promises in chapter 12, chapter 15, 17, 22, 26, 28, now 35. And guess what? This isn't the last time. Not even close. I tell Selena and the kids that I love them every day, at least every day, probably more than once. And it's because it's true. And I look at them and I'm overwhelmed by what God has done for me, and I just blurt that out sometimes. And they tell me they love me every day too, because every day I do something that puts that at risk. So I sin against them every day, and they still, out of sheer grace, tell me every day they still love me, and I haven't gotten tired of hearing it yet. So God's doing kind of both parts here. He's restating and restating the promise. Is like both sides of that. He delights in His people when they're faithful. He renews His commitments to them when that's what they need to hear because they haven't been. So some form or another of this covenant is going to show up over and over and over again in the Bible. It just keeps going, and it keeps going after the Bible is written and the canon is closed. In fact, that's what we're doing now. I've been called here today by the living God to announce to you that you are participants in the renewed covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was there in Jesus, hidden on a tree. God hid Himself in death for you to set you free from robots and goat demons and to clean you up and bring you into His house and make you part of His family. See, He answers you in the day of your distress. He's coming here this morning in the flesh so that He can be with you. So you know, look, there's a tree on the wall behind me. You know, look at that and come up here to this altar that's under it, and you can bury all of your idols. You can bring your anger and your greed and your lust and your fear and doubt and pettiness, whatever false suitors are pursuing you, or maybe you've been pursuing them. Whatever the case, see them for what they are. They don't love you. Leave them. Leave the robots and goat demons. And leave them in a specific place. Leave them with the God who strikes terror into the hearts of your enemies, and He will conquer them. And in exchange, you walk away filled with grace, love of Christ, faith that He will always be with you. Especially this week, give thanks to God of Israel for His persistent love, His persistent protection. It really should be an easy choice. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.